Okay, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. And it's been a couple weeks since we've been on Ephesians, and we actually have been, we didn't even do it last time we had class, we had a different class. So we are on verse 1, and we're right on the heels of what he ended off with in chapter 4. And again, the chapters and verses are added, so it's not like he's ending a thought and then starting a complete new one. So we're looking at this here as a continual thought. And so what he has said in the end of chapter 4, he's carrying over here into chapter 5. And again, it's not, there is different parts in the letters too, but we also got to look at, take a look at it and see, okay, what does it make sense? What is the context and everything, backwards as well. But so in verse 1, someone read that please, Ephesians 5.
Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children.
Okay. So the first thing we want to talk about is, beloved children, and we'll get into the imitators here in a second. But Larry read this in his Lord's Supper meditation, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And so the Greek word for beloved means beloved. It's understanding, it's a benefit. So agape is the word for love, and or one of the words for love in the Greek. And beloved is someone who has received that love, is what that is, what that would mean. We are greatly loved by our Heavenly Father. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12, please.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Okay. So, God is not like the other so-called gods. As I mentioned before, when he loved us, we love him because he first loved us. It talks about there. And we can't imitate someone, or someone won't really imitate someone out of fear. If it's like, you know, so you make sure you pay your respects to Zeus, or else he'll get his lightning bolt and strike you down, is a thought. Where God is not that type of God. God is a loving God. God is not one who, I mean, God requires respect requires us to worship him truly in our hearts, but he does it out of love. He doesn't do it out of law or fear or guilt. And so we can imitate a God that loves us, and that's how he draws us. That's how he is helping us to imitate him. Back to Ephesians 5. So we know who are the beneficiaries, or who we are, and we know since we're beloved children. So now we're going to talk about imitating God. And so the word for imitate, or for be imitators, means an imitator. And so it's someone who, I mean, it's someone who follows the example, or is going to do something like someone. And so we all kind of understand that. But let's turn, this is used six times, this word is used six times in the New Testament. Once here, obviously, but we're going to go to the other few times. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to back up just a little bit into chapter 10, verse 32, and start there and go through chapter 11, verse 1.
Just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
Okay, so we're going to first talk about verse 1 of chapter 11. So Paul is saying that he was an imitator of Christ. Okay, so he was an imitator of Christ, and he's telling us and then the Corinthians here, but all us as well, to be imitators of Paul and be imitators of me because I'm of Christ. And how that was in the context there, back in verse 33, he is not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. See, the heart and what Paul is doing there, how he imitated Christ was that he didn't seek his own profit, but so that many could be saved. It wasn't for his own gain. And so he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He is calling or telling us, instructing us that that's what we need to imitate. And sometimes we get the idea, you know, and we'll get into this more a little bit later. People have the idea, and it's a false teaching. Well, let's put it that way, to put it nicely. It's false teaching how people will say, like they have the idea, I shouldn't say that quite. It's false teaching how people say it, as in, get your own opinions on Scripture. And so they have the idea that I shouldn't learn from someone else, or I shouldn't imitate someone else. And they're okay with this because for some reason Paul is on a little bit more of a pedestal than anybody today. And the thing is that Paul wasn't any higher than anybody else is today as far as, if you want to call rank, as closer to God or anything like that. So Paul is just a common guy. And especially during when Paul is writing here, there wasn't this big glow around Paul and Peter and all those guys when they're going and preaching, that everybody's like, oh, they're the apostles of the king. We got to believe them, you know. So they're just common guys who were studying the Scripture of the Old Testament, and who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom so that people could be saved and put on the character of Christ. So when they're telling people this, it's just like me telling you or someone else telling us as some common person. That's what it would be like. It wasn't anything special that Paul had we need to imitate Paul, and that's okay to imitate Paul because Paul is Paul. Paul is normal. Paul is just like us. And in the other way, in a positive way, we are just like Paul, okay? So it's not wrong, and it's almost biblical, to follow after someone, as in not following them personally, but doing what they do or doing what they say because they're following Christ. And it's not based on their faith, it's based on our faith. So does it make it wrong if somebody has a belief and someone else has that same belief? That doesn't make it wrong if it's from the Scripture. If that's from the Scripture, that should be a common belief. And so the world in some cases, and I think it's a tactic of Satan to try and throw in there, well, you have to come up with your own belief on this. Well, no, you have to come up with God's belief on it. And if someone else is saying what God is saying, then that's the belief it should be. It shouldn't be just because, well, I need to come up with my own belief because you have that belief, I want to read it and come up with mine. We want to vet it, but we have to make sure that just because someone else has a belief doesn't mean we can't imitate them. And that's what Paul is saying here. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, because the heart that Christ had is that he sought for the salvation, for the benefit of others, and not for his own profit. And Paul is imitating that, and Paul is instructing us to imitate that as well. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 2 through 7, please.
God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in our mind, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example of all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia.
Okay. So, notice what, you know, in verse six is where he talks about imitators, and there's that word again that we are looking at, the word imitate. This is the third verse we've seen it in out of the six that it is written in the New Testament. You became imitators of us and the Lord, he says, having received the word with much tribulation and joy of the Holy Spirit. If you just drop back to verse five, they received the gospel, didn't come to them in just word only, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, when with full conviction or full assurance or being fully convicted, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So when you kind of look, kind of put that together, put a couple things together there, they didn't just do this out of, the word of God isn't just meant to be a list of things for us to do. That when we talk about assembling together, or we talk about taking Lord's Supper, or getting immersed, or whatever it is, it's not just a law that, okay, we check that off the list, that's what we have to do. There is a character change in here that these people had. They were fully convinced of what the word says, because they were, first off, I mean, they were obedient to it, but the Holy Spirit had convicted their heart, or soften their heart, or however you want to put it. They were fully convinced in the word, and because that they were fully convinced in it, they were imitators of them, who at the first verse you see it was Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, or Paul and Silas and Timothy. They were imitators of them three and of the Lord, they said. Because not that the Lord had to be convicted of his own word, but how he received it and preached it even through tribulation, but with joy. And Paul and Silas and Timothy received it and believed it and preached it through conviction, even through tribulation. And they were imitators of that. And we see that character there. The first character we looked at in 1 Thessalonians, and 1 Corinthians, was that they were had the not for their own profit, but for the profit of those who could be saved. And here we see similar, but we're showing commitment here. We're showing being fully convinced even through tribulation. They were fully convicted that God was going to accomplish what he accomplished. They were fully convicted that his word was true. It wasn't just that, okay, we're going to do this, now we're fine. You know, that wasn't just a dutifully thing that they were doing. They were fully convicted that that was what was right. And so you see that character change, the character there is what the change is and what it has to deal with. It's not just following it blindly, okay? So they're convinced fully there. And you think of like certain things. Let me see if I can make this point later. You think about things like, okay, so the power of the Holy Spirit, or you think about things like the Lord's Supper, and sometimes I think we have the idea that it's way more like it's some wooey supernatural thing, which I'm not saying it's not, you know, the Holy Spirit is supernatural, but how he works in us, he doesn't just come over us and we uncontrollably do what is right. And it's not that it's not this great woo-wee feeling that we have, or this power, or even the Lord's Supper. Well, now now it's, since, you know, it's this physical deal that's has all this feeling in it that we partake in the Lord's Supper. But we know that the Holy Spirit helps us grow. We know the Holy Spirit helps us in our character. We know that the Lord's Supper helps us and gives us eternal life, it says in John 6. But how does it do that? Sometimes we have we get the thought that it's just this supernatural weird thing, when really it's not. And so in some ways, sometimes we're sitting here thinking, well, when is this power coming on? When is this, you know, how does this save us? Well, it saves us because of what it reminds us of, and what thoughts we were, you know, what we understand it to be. Okay, if we understand it to be something like, well, let's, you know, use Catholics for example. If we understand it to be the physical body and blood of Christ that the priest blessed, and that's how can we take it, and we're doing it because it's Mass. Then how far is that going to do? What's that going to do to help us overcome? What's that going to do to our character? That's all it is a law to them. But if we partake of the Lord's Supper in that, okay, yeah, we do it, but why do we do it? We do it because it's a reminder for us, and when we're thinking about, like even today, you know, we're talking about love, when Larry talked about how God, when we share in this, and it's a reminder of how God loved us. There's not one particular thing that, oh, this is what we think about when we take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is so it helps our character. So talking about love, particularly this morning, you know, or you could talk about other things, other times, but it's reminded because, you know, on this side of the resurrection of Jesus, and because we have been born here, and for the most part we understand that we haven't dealt with any Greek gods or any other god other than this. As far as I know, none of us here grew up in that kind of household, if you will. So it's easy for us to think that, you know, that God is loving, but we still need to be reminded of that for sure. But if you were thinking like we mentioned, like if in a Greek household, or like if they had Greek mythology or whatever, they had maybe in the Greek gods, or if you were Egyptian and you had all the Egyptian gods, or even Muslim, you know, because all of that is based on fear, and as we mentioned before. And so when we share in the Lord's Supper, how is that helping our relationship and our confidence there? It's if we're thinking about how God is. Well, He is loving. He loved us because He cares for us, and He poured out His love through the Holy Spirit that is in us, as Larry mentioned this morning in 1 John there. And so that is something that He isn't just a God that is sitting up wanting us to fail or waiting for us to fail. And so that is when we are reminded of that, and through the Lord's Supper, we were reminded, hey, who has a seat at the table? Children do, okay? People who are not children don't have a seat at the table, okay? And so if we have a seat at the table, we are beloved, like he talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, my beloved, as beloved children, he says. So we have a seat at the table, so the it's nothing about the physical things that we take, but when we partake of that, it's the spiritual thing. It reminds us of how God is and the character of God and other things. It doesn't just have to be talking about love either. It can be other things that we can think about, or it's helping us grow spiritually because it's working on our picture of ourselves and helping us have the view of ourselves that how God views us. Because it's easy for us to look down upon ourselves, but in order to overcome, we have to view ourselves as God views ourselves. And so they are convinced that the Word of God, not only the Word of God, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were convinced. And so since they were convinced, they're fully convinced, they were able to hold fast to it and receive it through great tribulation. Because if it's just a law, when tribulation hits, you're not going to hold to it. But because they were convinced of it, and they understood the love of God, and they understood that He cared about them, and they understood that He wanted the relationship with them, and that He made them His children, so now we can, and that He is going to save them no matter what, spiritually. When we are convinced of that and grow in that, then we can carry it through tribulation. And so that's a character trait we need to imitate of the Thessalonians there, and of Paul, and of, you know, how Jesus was. Because if you think of Jesus too, how does he get through his trials? He considered, and if we look at Psalm 22, that's a prophecy of Jesus there. He considered how God was faithful to the Old Testament fathers. And so he knew that God was faithful, and he focused on God being faithful, and he understood that God was going to bring him through this trial, just like he brought Abraham through his, or David through his, or whoever else. The Old Testament greats through that. That's how he was able to do that. And that's how we can do that too, be fully convinced that God is going to bring us through, because he's proven that he has. Now let's just turn a chapter forward to 2 Thessalonians. And we're going to read verse 13 and 14, please.
But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith and truth.
Okay, so all of St. Larry, I told you wrong. I said 2 Thessalonians, didn't I? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Yeah, when I said that, I was like, yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14.
And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is. Word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of Christ, of God in Christ. Jesus that are in Judea, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ, Jesus that are in Judea. For you also suffered the same things at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews.
Okay, so he's talking, it kind of goes a little bit on what he said at the beginning of the chapter, of the book here, and we looked in chapter 1. It talks about them receiving the word, but he says a little bit more in verse 13 there, they accepted the word not as of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And so that's when you're talking, when you say, and that's where the devil has played that card, and I'm not saying that he's played it well, because he's convinced a lot of people that you can't, you know, don't tell me what it says. And I understand some of the thought behind it, but as we see a lot of times, you can just go count many times, just because maybe there's an extreme idea over here that's not good, doesn't mean that the extreme idea, the opposite of it, is correct either. And so, yes, I understand that we can't just take things for what it said, because, you know, when the Catholics only had it in Latin, or their masses in Latin, and you could never understand anything, and you know, they don't open their Bible, from what I understand. I've never been to a Catholic mass, but I've heard they don't open their scripture, and if you go to a funeral, you know, you don't usually see anybody opening the Bibles either, and they don't really reference it a lot of times. They may say in Psalms or in Matthew, but they won't really reference where they're speaking from. But anyway, so I understand in opposition to that, we have to have our own ideas, but we can't go so far to say, don't tell me anything about what your conviction is. I need to find out for myself, and then I need to, you know, deal with that. And that's how, well, that's the conclusion I can come to. That's not what happened here, because they received the word from them, because it says that you received the word from us, or from us, God's word. You accepted it not from men. They didn't receive it as, well, these are the words of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They received it because it was the word of God that was spoken by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they received it for what it really was, the word of God. And so it's not wrong for someone to have an understanding and be able to share that on. And so with that, then, they were imitators of the churches in Judea who were persecuted because they confessed Jesus to be the Messiah and the King, and repented and were obedient. And so they were the Thessalonians who were Gentiles also suffered some of the same things because they had their own countrymen and their own set of their own countrymen and their people or their culture had their own set of gods as well. So they were persecuted just like the Jews were, but they endured through it. They were imitators of that because they were convinced, again, going back to chapter 1, of that God's word was God's word, not just something that Paul and Silas and Timothy were trying to stir up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, so the third time here, we read three verses that have that, or four verses actually, that have the word imitate, that word imitator in it. And then this is the fifth time that that Greek word is used. Hebrews 6, 12, or 11 and 12, please. Okay, so imitators in verse 12 there, but not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. So he talks about in verse 11, though having the full assurance till the end, going back a little bit to tying into 1 Thessalonians there, where they were convinced of the word, fully convicted, or fully assured until the end, is what he's telling, the writer of Hebrews here is telling them, to be imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. That's another thing. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the suffering, we aren't as patient with some things, and maybe we, you know, well, when is it going to be done? You know, and so we can lose focus on wanting it to be done. Which I'm not saying we want to go through suffering, but we lose focus in that. Well, God, when are you going to take the suffering away from me? Instead of how can I get through this suffering? Or being convinced and fully assured through faith that God will eventually take away that suffering, whether it's by physical death or whether it's by some, you know, some relief in while we're still alive. But they had, he talks about them imitating that faith that some of the great, I think he's even referencing some of the Old Testament greats here as well. But those who were patient, those who were faithful but being impatient, that God was going to hold up his promise. And he even references in chapter 11 where they saw the promise from afar, but they didn't ever receive it. I mean, that takes some patience there. That takes some faith that it's going to happen. We're, you know, we think that sometimes it's hard to have faith for us too, but It takes patience, it takes faith to not even receive it and know that God's going to do it. And it takes the full conviction that God's word is true and that God's promises are true. And that's what he is kind of telling them to imitate here, is to imitate that. Don't sit and don't grumble about it. Well, when is this going to happen? You know, but I've been faithful on my end. I haven't denied you, Father. You know, when is this going to happen that I'm going to be rewarded for this? Well, some people didn't get rewarded on earth, so imitate that patience and that faith that they are convinced that God is going to accomplish that, even if we don't see it right here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the sixth and final time that we see that this Greek word imitate here is used. And if I read 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16.
For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators.
Okay, so Paul here is, you know, kind of going on what we mentioned before now a little bit when we talk about imitating. And so when Paul here, again, we know that he imitates Christ, but he talks about, you know, that they might have countless tutors in Christ, but he became their father, not as in a Catholic way or anything, but He is one who has cared about them. Not that anybody else hasn't, but he's put work in to help them. And so he is saying, I exhort you, therefore, in verse 16, be imitators of me. And again, as we mentioned before, Paul isn't like this special guy that went around and people knew that Paul was a special guy that went around, that they had to listen to him because that was Paul. He was a normal guy. And so he's talking about being imitators, and the reason that he could say that is because he actually did imitate Christ and did have good character. And so he could say that, and so people, by seeing that, could imitate him because they saw his character. And so, kind of going on again, we kind of mentioned a little bit before about it's not wrong to imitate someone. We just need to be sure that they're correct and that it's our faith. So we can imitate someone and be convinced and have it still be our faith. But if we're following someone and every word they say is gospel, no matter what, then that's different. But if we can imitate someone and still have it be our faith, our own faith, because it has to be our own faith. But we can still follow after someone because they maybe have or more studied in an area, or maybe they had a different understanding, and they had a correct understanding. We're like, oh, that's the right understanding, because we check the scriptures. And so we can imitate that person still because we see how that is with the scripture. Turn to Acts 8, and we see this a little bit here, because the as mentioned before, the people think that the gospel or even the scripture is self-taught. And I'm not saying that we can't teach ourselves some, but for the most part, you are looking, especially initially, it's not self-taught. Again, I'm not saying it couldn't be, but there's very rare cases of it being self-taught. The apostles weren't self-taught, and the apostles carried it out, and then they taught people, and then they taught people. And we see this a little bit here. This is not the apostle Philip. This is just a disciple, another guy named Philip. But in Acts chapter 8, we're going to start verse 26 through 31.
Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join at this chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he says, well, how could I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Okay. So then if we keep reading, we see that the eunuch was eventually immersed there after Philip taught him. But you see here that when Philip is going here, first off, Philip was sent here because this person needed to hear. And so it's important for us to understand that God provides the messenger. Okay, and it's not a cop-out to say, it's not a good cop-out to say, well, what if people don't hear? Because that's just not what happens. The example that we have in the scripture is that God provides the messenger. And so if God's too little to do that, then he's probably too little to create the world. And he's probably too little to be able to have a sacrifice for our sins, and he's too little to have how do we even know the scripture's true? He's too little to do any of that. If he can't see the person that needs to hear and provide the messenger so that person can hear, then we should as well toss the whole book out. The thing is that he can, and so he provides the messenger because notice what Philip didn't say. Do you know what you're reading? And the guy said, how do I understand? Philip didn't say, well, you better figure out and then I'll come back later. Because he couldn't figure it out. He needed someone to guide him. So God didn't need to send him there if that eunuch could just have his own idea about it and just come up with his own opinion. So the eunuch you know, was believing, or I shouldn't say believing, he was believing the word of God, but it was spoken through Philip. And it was spoken not because Philip was this special guy again. He wasn't even an apostle. He was a disciple. He was an evangelist, it talks later in Acts. So he's just a normal guy that just spoke the word of God through the word of God. And the eunuch received it not as from Philip's mouth, but because it was the word of God. And so when we're talking about imitating people or learning from people or you know, changing the beliefs, it's really a cop-out to say, well, I need to have my own belief on it. And I'm not saying just to follow someone blindly, but it's a cop-out when someone says, well, I just need to go find out what I think on it before I believe whatever. You know, I'm not going to believe you on it. It's one thing they say, I want to study it and be sure. That's fine. But to say that, well, no, don't tell me what to believe. I'm gonna believe my own, what I want to believe, and then that's fine. That's not scriptural at all. So we can't shy away from being taught. That's one thing, is that we can't shy away from, well, that person's not me and I didn't figure that out, so I can't hold that opinion about it. That's not biblical. It is very biblical to be taught. You know, and even if someone is teaching someone else, that person can still be taught by other people too. Okay, still be reminded by it. So that doesn't mean that just because someone's teaching someone else that they can't be taught either. So that's how God set it up when we were learning about him and imitating. So back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So we know that the people he's writing to, the Ephesians, and us, the Christians, are beloved children, those who have been loved by God, okay? And we looked at the being imitators, and we looked at the other times that it is used in the scripture, and we can, it's okay to imitate other people because those people can imitate God too. And in reality, it's imitating, it's doing what is right because that's what is right, not because, well, Paul did that, so that's why we got to do it. You're imitating what Paul because he's imitating Christ. So when we go a little bit deeper in imitating there, let's just read back in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. Okay. So when we're imitating, the heart that we have is how God had, forgiving others because God in Christ also has forgiven us. So if we've been forgiven, then we have that character as well. We talk about the character of God, and we'll get to that in just a minute here, I guess. I won't get too far ahead. So verse 32 is a prelude of Ephesians 4:32 is a prelude of Ephesians 5 verse 1, and it's connecting there, you know, forgiving one another. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So do have the character as God has. It's not out of the question for God to require of us or ask us to have his character. And that's what the power of the Holy Spirit helps us with, is to be able to develop that character. If you turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. So Luke chapter 6, it's easy, it's not as hard for people to say, okay, be imitators of God, and they might twist it around a little bit of what that actually means, but as we'll see, we continue going here, it's going to be a lot harder for people to grasp, as in, like, not saying anybody here, but, like, people will put up more of a defense against it, because, oh, being an imitator of God, oh, that's okay, but let's keep going here in verse 36 of Luke chapter 6.
Be merciful just as your Father is merciful.
Okay, so another character here. I mean, we've forgiven how God forgives. Since Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others as God, since we've been forgiven. We're supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children. We're supposed to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting verse 14 through verse 16.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, now we're getting a little tougher, okay, because God is holy, and the priest is holy, according to some people, and those who are saints are holy, but since we're not saints, according to some tradition, we can't be holy. Well, that's getting a little tougher to sound here. Well, the problem is that, well, I shouldn't say the problem, the good thing is that every Christian is a priest, and every Christian is a saint. Okay, but when you say holy, because people have a problem with holy, because they think, again, they think of something like, oh, this wooey thing that is supernatural, and you step out on the ground and all of a sudden it's like glowing because it's holy. Well, holy, it means set apart. And that's where God is set aside. God is different than the world. We are to be different than the world. You know, that the word holy, it's not that we are holy by ourselves. We are holy because our sins are forgiven and we have the Holy Spirit within us, but that the Holy Spirit is helping us develop the character and helping us be set apart, to be different than the world. And people can be different. When we talk about being different of the world, we're talking about there's only two ways. There's either God's way and the world's way. So there's multiple variety of ways within the world. So just because there's differences in the world does not mean that they're being holy. Okay, He is calling us to be holy as He is holy, to conduct ourselves in verse 15, to be holy, or like the Holy One who's called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So our behavior, our character, is we're developing that character, we're changing that character to be like God, to have His character, to put on that character. Be merciful how He is merciful. Forgiving how He is forgiving. To love how He loves. See, that's how, and Larry had a point about this morning, is that, and it's because it's been something I've been thinking about this last month, but in fact, about loving, the more you understand God's love, the more hate you have towards the wicked things. And that's something that has to happen. And it's been on my mind because I'm actually going to Oregon at the end of the month to preach at the family camp there, and my topic is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And you can't really love how God loves unless you hate how God hates. Because if we don't hate what God hates, then we're loving what God doesn't love. And we can't love how God loves. So you can't be loving without being hateful. And it's not hating the person, it's hating the deeds. It's hating the wickedness. Okay, and that's what God hates. And so when we are to be holy, we are setting ourselves aside there. We are setting ourselves aside and being different, not in a legalist way. We're being different in a way of to be like God, because we want to be that way. We despise what is wicked, and we love what is good. You know, and one way to maybe that doesn't look like, you can despise what is wicked and still be wicked yourself. You know, and an example would be, if you see a drunkard walking down the street and like, drunkard's going to hell. Or if you walk by and, you know, someone maybe is smoking outside and it's, I can't breathe. You know, stuff like that. You know, that there's a way that's not with a goal of being in mind. That's not with a mindset to try and change the person. That's just a mindset to guilt them into doing what is right. Okay, so that's not being holy, and that's not loving how God loves, and that's not being merciful how God's merciful, and that's not being forgiving how God is forgiving. That is not being imitators of Paul. That is not having the heart of for their salvation. That it doesn't profit me any, but it profits them. That doesn't fit any of those boxes. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Also, as we turn over there, so be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy there. Set aside ourselves, make ourselves, or set ourselves aside to be different. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Okay, now we have the P word. The P word is horrible because no one's perfect. That's what we always say is, well, no one's perfect. And when we look at it in a legalist way, nobody is. Nobody can be perfect because they're attempting to be perfect through legalism. But when because it was okay, imitating, okay, imitating's fine. Okay, imitate, I can swallow imitating. Okay, well, you know, forgiving, okay, yeah, I can forgive. Forgiving's okay, even though it's a little tougher to forgive how God forgives. Being merciful, okay, I can be merciful, I guess, you know, I mean, if you hurt me too bad, maybe I have a question. Be holy, that's a little tougher to swallow, and perfect, I can't swallow that at all. You know, that's the general line that you'll get when you talk about that, and if people were honest in how they react and actually... If they're honest and actually, I don't know how to put this in a, if they're honest and actually knew what they believed, because a lot of people are just ignorant and just have a belief because that's what it is, you know, they don't actually really know what they believe. You can't be imitators of God without being like Him. You can't be merciful like God is without being perfect like Him. You can't be forgiving how God is without being that way. You can't be holy like God is without being that way as well. Now, we can go through a lot of some detail and study and you know, granted, we are not perfect outside of Christ. We are perfect because we have the Holy Spirit within us. But that the Holy Spirit is not just sitting idle. And I mean, He doesn't do it for us. And if we're putting forth the effort, He's putting forth His effort too to help us. And it's talking about developing the character. And if you develop the character of God, hey, are you going to sin or are you not going to sin? And you know, if you want to go on that route, but that's the focus, is that people automatically say, well, I can't be holy because I sin, or I can't be perfect because I sin. And I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes, but if our focus is on the sin part, then we're not going to be perfect or holy or merciful or forgiving or loving or have the idea of the benefit of someone else. Because how can we share with someone else something that we can't even do? So we have to understand that it's not in a legalist way that He is talking about this. If we're focused on how we can be holy, how God is holy, how we can be loving and perfect, how our Heavenly Father is perfect, and we understand what that actually is, if we're developing the character, which we're going to touch a few more verses here before we quit, but if we have that idea, then really you could say, on the other hand, when are you going to have time to sin if you're doing what is right? You know, it's the old saying is that, yeah, I'm too busy to get in trouble. You know, too busy with work. That's kind of the idea. Well, if you're too busy doing what is right, when are you going to sin? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29.
Okay,
So we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's still a problem for people because, I mean, even though it doesn't say be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, if we're conformed to the image of Jesus, we're not going to go around sinning. And if we're holy like God is holy, we're not going to go around sinning. And if we're merciful like God is merciful, we're not going to go sin. We are conformed to the image of God. We see an image and we see a character. That is how we are conformed to. And that's what he's talking about here. It's not that we're able to keep every bit of the law, which in return, if we keep the righteousness of the law, we fulfill the letter of the law. You know, if you, instead of looking at it like, okay, well, I'm not committing adultery and I'm not murdering. Those are two examples because you have the examples that Jesus talks there is that even if you hate your brother, you murder. And if you lust after a woman, who's not your spouse, then, or and the other way around too, then you're committing adultery in your heart. And so when you look at it as in fulfilling the righteousness, if you don't lust after the woman, you're not going to commit adultery with the woman. If you don't hate the brother, you're not going to murder your brother. If you don't desire what your brother has, you're not going to steal from him. If you don't idolize something, it's not going to be your idol. So when you're talking about fulfilling the righteousness of the law, then you're going to fulfill the letter, if you want to say that, because you're not going to do those things because you're building the character, developing the character of Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit.
Okay. So we are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay. First off, before we move on, we're going to look at the back part of it there, the last part. So since we behold in that mirror, we're being transformed. So if you look into a mirror, if it's, you know, if we call it that or however you want to say it, it's a metaphor, obviously. And the idea of if you're beholding in the mirror, something. And obviously, when we look into a mirror, we can see our reflection. Okay? So here's a thought. If we have put on Christ in immersion, who are we supposed to see in the mirror? But the mirror, though, is a symbolic picture of something else. So when we look into that mirror, we are seeing something. We are seeing the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that glory. Let's turn to James 2. Before we tie up that thought, James 1. James 1, 22 through 25, please.
Once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does.
Okay, so the mirror here is figurative or metaphor for the Word of God. And so the one who looks into... who does not do the Word of God after reading it is just like someone who looks into a mirror and forgets what he looks like. So, but the one who looks intently into the mirror or the perfect law or the New Testament, which is that is, because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant wasn't the perfect law. The New Covenant is, New Testament is, the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So we're looking into the mirror, we're looking into the scripture, the New Testament, and we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into that same glory. Okay, one more piece of this. Turn to John chapter 1. And Brandon didn't get there here today. I'll probably cover a little bit of this that he's going to come up in a couple weeks here. John chapter 1. Verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, so what's the glory that they beheld there? He said He became flesh and they beheld the glory. Was it the glory that God prevented Moses from seeing because He said, if you see Me, you'll die? Obviously it wasn't, because Jesus didn't walk the earth and people weren't just dropping like flies when they saw Him. The glory that would be there then is that we see His character. And you think of, well, why is God just, you know, is there a logical reason why God's pictured as having light or shining? Or is it just because that's who He is? Well, I guess you could say it's both, because God is righteous. And so that picture of pure light or righteousness there is that is Him. That's who He is. So that glory that you see is not just because, well, God was like, oh, this would be kind of cool. I want to shine, you know. He shines because He's righteous. When Jesus came down, when they were able to behold the glory, It was encapsulated in flesh. It was His character that they were beholding. So if that's the glory that they could see, because they didn't die when they saw Him, but they beheld His glory. And if it was just the fact that He shined, and because He shined of brightness and it killed everybody that saw, then people would have died. But the glory is His righteousness, is His character. So when we behold in the mirror the glory, or that we see in the mirror that glory, we're looking at His character. And since we're looking in the mirror at His glory, which is the New Testament, and we see His character revealed to us, then we are being transformed into that same character, because we are seeing the glory. We are seeing the character. We are seeing His righteousness. And then we are being transformed through the help of the Holy Spirit. It's not just in word only that we are doing it dutifully. We're doing that, and we're convinced this is what God says, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, He's helping us work on the character. You know, there's things that we're changing, and we talk about that. Larry talked about the love this morning. Okay, that there is evidence that we have the Spirit in us by how the love comes out. Okay, and if there's not much love coming out, that might be a little question to see whether we have the Spirit or not. Now, it doesn't mean that just because someone doesn't have love at times means, well, they don't have the Holy Spirit. But if there is no fruit, and that goes with everything, or with a lot of parables, Jesus talks about, you'll know the fruit by their tree, or the tree by its fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit. Eventually, you'll see it's rotten. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. If the tree is staying good, it's going to produce good fruit. It's not going to produce bad fruit. It's not going to sin, in other words, as in just continue having a lifestyle of sin. Now, it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Just because we make a mistake does not mean we're a bad tree. But that's where the being transformed. Transformed is a process. Transformed is something that the Holy Spirit is helping us by us looking into the Word of God and putting on the character. We are imitating God. We are being forgiving like He is forgiving. We are merciful as He is merciful. We are having the character like Paul did, where he was concerned not for his own profit, but for the salvation of others. It was convinced that God's word is true, so even through the trial we're going to do that. Convinced that God is going to be faithful, even though we don't see our reward right now, we know we're going to get it because God's been faithful in the past. We are perfect as He is perfect. Because we are putting on the Son. He is transforming us, or by the renewing of our mind, in one part, in Romans 12 it says that. we are being conformed to the image of his Son in Romans chapter 8. We are putting on that character. We are righteous as he is righteous because we are looking into that. And so when we're imitating that, that is what we're talking about when we're imitating there. We are looking at his character and we're imitating that character. And if we do that, then we are going to be transformed into that same character. Then we're going to be holy as God is holy. Then we can be perfect as God is perfect. We can be merciful as God is merciful because we're being transformed. Any comments or questions? Okay, well, we will pick up next week then in Ephesians 5.